One disclaimer before the introduction. I changed course a little bit, and so the sermon title won't exactly fit what is going to follow. Now, each time that we have our church board, it begins with a different member each month providing an opening. And this past month, Eric Miller opened with a personal story. I was captivated by that story, and so I have recruited him to share that story as part of the sermon. And I would have to say, Eric wasn't exactly eager, but he is willing. I think I should state the obvious. If I didn't think that somehow we could all relate to what he's going to share, I wouldn't have gone this route. Shall we pray? Lord God, I would pray that we will have open minds and hearts. We may see ourselves as we are and how you would have us be. As we consider scripture and our stories and long for your vision for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric, you're the preacher for a little while.
So I have to chuckle as I was walking up here. For many years, Tim and I have joked, and we've had many laughs about the idea of me giving a sermon. And here I am, standing before you during the sermon time. It's awesome. So, as Tim said, I shared this story as an opening during a recent board meeting, and admittedly, it's a very silly story, but hopefully there's some value in me sharing it and the opportunity to reflect on it. So, here we go. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to attend a retirement for a longtime friend and coworker. I've known Janet for almost 18 years, and we worked together for 7 years until I moved to a new position in another area. Almost instantly, Janet and I made a connection, and through the years, we knew most everything about each other's families, activities, and life stories. Together with two other coworkers, Scott and Julie, we did most everything work-related together, including many lunches. Janet's party was great. There were lots of hugs, stories, laughter, and reconnecting with some previous coworkers I hadn't seen in a number of years. What an outstanding event. However, the 3 weeks leading up to the party weren't so good. Why? Because I had made the decision that I wasn't going to attend Janet's party. What? That's right. You see, I wasn't included on the invite that was emailed from a department secretary. Janet was on an extended vacation and was working remotely with the secretary on the party details. Scott noticed I wasn't on the invite, so he forwarded on to me without much thought, even though it said not to forward. For a few seconds, I was excited to see the invite, but soon began to have different feelings. Wait a minute. Why did Janet leave me off? As I'm beginning to feel a bit angry. Why would she do this? Come on, Eric. I'm sure she didn't intentionally leave you off. Maybe she just forgot. There are a number of people on this invite. Forgot? Well, that's not any better. How could she forget me? She didn't forget Scott and Julie and others. This isn't right. Seeds of a toxic narrative had been planted. I've clearly been shafted and left out of the party, likely intentionally. Well, okay, if I'm not wanted there, I certainly don't want to be a party crasher, so I don't need to go. Now, Eric, I'm sure that this is a misunderstanding. This is Janet. Certainly you don't want to miss her party. We go way back and never have had any issues. Nope, not going. End of story. Well, maybe you can check with Scott to see what's going on. No, that doesn't make sense, as it could create an awkward conversation. And besides, he's with the in crowd, I'm not. I had made a mountain out of a molehill quite rapidly. I normally don't stew about things, but this ate at me for a couple weeks. Why wouldn't she want me there? Then I believe God provided a nudge. On the afternoon of the party, Julie IM Scott and me to ask when we were planning to head to the party. Okay, this is the moment I've been waiting for. The opportunity to share with the world that I was wrong. I was a victim here. Surprisingly, my heart was racing and my hands were shaking as I typed the return message. I'm not planning to go. I wasn't invited. Send. I didn't feel very good about sending that reply, but hey, it needed to be done. Maybe they'd feel sorry for me for not being included. And Julie's response, "What? Are you serious? You were most definitely invited. Heck, you were near the top of the list. The department secretary had mistakenly left off some people. Several people over here were not included, but they figured it out and all were planning to be there. Janet would be quite upset if you weren't there." Oh. Julie went on to say that when they figured out what had happened and when Scott indicated he forwarded the invite to me, all was good. Oh. At this point, it was obvious I was the only person who had made a big deal of this. And in my last gasp of keeping my mountain intact, my response was, "Well, the invite clearly indicated not to forward to anyone since there was limited space, and when I wasn't on the invite, I didn't think they were expecting me. I didn't RSVP. And Julie said, "You're wrong. Janet is expecting you. She would be really hurt if you aren't there. You need to go." Okay, I'll be there at 4:30. Just like that, in a matter of seconds, the mountain I spent making crumbled. As I reflected, I asked myself, what happened? I'm a glass half full kind of guy. Why was I looking at this situation with my half empty glass? I'm generally the person talking someone in off the ledge, trying to calm the waters during a storm. But clearly in this situation, I was the one out on a ledge, and no amount of reasoning was going to bring me back in. I was stuck. I had dug in my heels on a silly, petty issue, and I wasn't going to move. Why? Wow. If this happened to me in this little situation, has it happened with other relationships, family, marriage, friends, church, or doing my work as a church board member? The visual that came to mind is a log floating down a river and getting hung up on a branch. The force and flow of the water, along with the precise positioning of the log against an ever so small branch, can remain stuck until loosened by an outside force. A gentle nudge or prodding from a person on a riverbank with a stick may have an opportunity to loosen that log. So it got me thinking, what's my stick? And when I see someone who's stuck with a minor issue, do I take the time and energy and creativity to gently provide a nudge? Try to redirect that log, so to speak, to help loosen it so it can continue down the river. And just as important, to loosen it so it doesn't create a backlog of additional things in the river. Or do I simply use a stick as a walking stick to continue on my journey past the stuck log? Additionally, I wondered how many times I'd been in Janet's spot and looking forward to a great celebration, but wasn't aware that someone was making him out of some form of misinformation or misunderstanding of me, or even the work I've done. I would feel terrible to learn a good friend decided not to attend my retirement party due to a misunderstanding. By the way, you're all invited to my retirement party when it happens in the future. So again, not too long ago, I had the privilege of attending a retirement celebration for a very, very good friend. When I arrived, Janet greeted me at the door with a big hug. And since Julie had tipped her off about the misunderstanding, I also got a scolding from her. You have to know Janet. You had better not have missed this party. And then she went on to explain in very colorful language how the department secretary didn't do the best job with the invitation. But at this point, it was all water under the bridge. I held no animosity and my mountain was gone. I was simply glad to be there. There were lots of stories, laughter, reminiscing, and reconnecting, and the food was great. I wouldn't have missed this party for anything in the world, but I almost did.
So this is a very bad preaching tactic because that's all you'll think about the rest of the morning. What a great story. I'd love if there was a monitor that would show what goes on in our heads as we heard this, assuming perhaps we can identify with this. I want to go to the text from James. Normally this text about the tongue is applied to gossip. The tongue starts a spark. The spark travels on the path of gossip from person to person, and it grows into a very destructive, raging fire. And we know how that would go. This morning I'm focused on a different and a more figurative use of our tongue. I assume that you noted that Eric's story was one about how he had a conversation with himself in his head. We talked to ourselves. I was fascinated by how Eric, without anyone to interrupt him, had things escalate until he found himself at a place which was inconsistent with his values and ideals. And fortunately, it had a happy ending, but it doesn't always. We can talk ourselves into a dark place, and it isn't always the case that it has a happy ending, that the mountain we've made out of molehills go away. Do you ever talk to yourself that way? Getting yourself into a bad place? I can't top Eric's story, but I'll give you just a hypothetical example that I offer as a pump primer to help us think, and it's hypothetical. I'm going to tell it, though, as if it were me in the first person. It would go like this. I'm talking to a friend who doesn't seem to be paying any attention to me, not very focused on what I'm saying. And I go home and I start talking to myself. He wasn't listening to me. I wonder why he pays attention to others but not to me. So what? I don't matter? I guess I know how important I am to him. Why should I then pay attention to him when he never listens to me? What a jerk. Well, see if I ever, and the story goes on. And there you have it. I've gone from a spark to a fire, and all of this just from talking to myself. My tongue indeed has done damage as it had this conversation. I notice also how easy it is in this kind of a conversation to stay stuck. There's a certain logic to it. Because when I get a negative narrative in mind, it's hard to hear evidence to the contrary. When I've worked myself into a snit, don't try to talk me out of it. Nope, I'm not going to this party. And it happens in part because we're talking to ourselves. There's no circuit breaker involved. The conversations are one-sided. There's no space for other reasonable interpretations. There's no challenges to principles. It just goes on and on and on. The flywheel spins faster and faster, and the forest fire can grow, and it turns into hurt or resentment or grudges or anger. And some of those fires burn for days, weeks, months, years, the rest of our life. Now, it turns out that the end result can be even worse. And James 3:14, which is two verses beyond what we read this morning, illustrates what happens, what can happen, when that inner conversational flywheel is allowed to spin faster and faster. The two worst paths that can happen are either it goes very public or it goes very private. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. When I say it can go boast, that's when it just spills out and goes public. Things just build up inside me and I get more and more unsettled until finally I just have to let someone else know about this terrible person or situation or interpretation, this mountain that is building up inside of me. That's not exactly boasting, but it's going public, laying out my emotions, and there. Now I feel better, and I've taken a spark, and I gave it to another person. And they give it to another person and another. It spreads the fire which is within, the anger, the resentment, the hurt, and so forth to others. We call this gossip or slander or just plain troublemaking. That narrative that finally gets shared, and then it is in the public sphere, my interpretation of what happened and my judgment of others. Option two, do not deny the truth, is when we go very private. And it's called denial. I lie to myself. No, I'm fine. No, it didn't bother me. No, I've put this to the side. But what has actually happened then internally is the fire isn't out. It's now just smoldering. And smoldering fires can be so dangerous. They're not really out. And they can smolder seemingly forever until conditions are just right and they erupt again. And stored emotions like that are corrosive to our souls. I would point to verses 11 and 12 we heard, which were read. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can I have a smoldering, angry, resentful heart and expect good to come from it? James says, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. A corrupted heart with smoldering fires, with resentments, with narratives, with interpretations, is like a salty spring. It cannot produce fresh water, James says. And so when we go private with our resentments and hard feelings, we compromise our ability to bear fruit. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Neither can a corrupted heart produce fruit. Is it any wonder that Jesus instructs us, if we have something against someone, leave your gift at the altar. Go and make things right before you come to worship. A hidden fire is as serious as one that is blazing in plain sight. So what do we do with all of this? I would suggest for us a ritual and a prayer. The practice, the ritual is before us. It is the Lord's Supper. And that Lord's Supper actually comes with a narrative. It comes with its own story. It comes with its own words, which are as if Jesus has put them on our tongues internally, and we have a choice whether we will say these words and insert them into our narratives or not. These are words that were seen, spoken, known, evident in the path of Jesus on that last terrible week as he walked toward his death, toward that Last Supper, and then the cross. I think he wants us to have these in our heads. The stick that pokes us, that reminds us, that perhaps changes things. Words that came out in Jesus' interactions with his disciples. It's not about me. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. Forgiveness, fellowship, worship. I think talking to oneself in that direction is what bears fruit, what accesses fresh water, living water. This table powerfully speaks those voices and is a call which we do well to carry in our heads. I think this was manifested in a very famous prayer, which I'm going to ask us to pray together. I'd like to say just a few words about it. The Peace Prayer of St. Francis. This first half is the most well-known. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, how can this be transformed into love? When I feel injured, how might I be an agent of pardon? Doubt, faith, despair, and hope. How do I get on the other side of this conversation that's going inside of me? And it turns out then that there is an even more specific part to this prayer. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. It's not about me. How might I in this situation get on the other side? May I not so much seek to be understood as to understand. May I so much not seek to be loved as to love. As my tongue, like a raging fire, guides me in a different direction, might this prayer of what my final bottom line objective is, might this not be a different kind of guide? And so I would conclude by asking us to pray together. Will you join me in unison? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.